Our text has been taken from Acts chapter 11, verse 26, and the final clause of that passage as a point of departure for our studies. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. We have chosen this text because the word Christian is an Old Testament idea and concept from Christos, Christ, Mashiach, Messiah. It is a Greek word, and it has in the original a Latin ending. It is the one term for believers that fits all the cultures of the first century. Our subject these weeks have been understanding our Christian experience. And I believe it has been a very necessary subject to study because we are prone to misunderstand because of the subjectivity of our Christian experience. We face the trials of life, and we ourselves can look in the mirror and admonish ourselves that we should have more faith. We should be more faithful. We perhaps have sought unscriptural spiritual experiences, or at least religious experiences, and have been corrected. Others, professing Christians, have wondered why we do not have certain experiences that they would consider spiritual and normal, charismatic experiences, and so forth. Perhaps we have endured or are enduring times of physical illness. We have been placed on medication. We cannot cope with the realities of life, and we wonder about not being able to pray, having difficulty, or perhaps being excluded from church fellowship because of sickness. So I was led, I believe, to bring this series of studies, and I trust that they have been helpful, and by God's grace, we will complete our study today. After laying a foundation with some very general passages of Scripture, we gave 8 observations on our Christian experience. Then we followed the first part of our study. Is my Christian profession true and genuine? We have to answer that question because we can't have a Christian experience if we aren't truly Christians. And this is a valid observation simply because many professing Christians are not Christians at all. They've made a religious decision. They've had a religious experience, but they are yet bereft of the Spirit of God, who applies the Word of God and gives the grace of God to the soul and to the life. And they wonder at times why they are such easy prey to sin, why they struggle, and why at times they have no love at all for the Lord Jesus Christ. Many professing Christians. So we dealt with, is my Christian profession true and genuine? And we looked at our Christianity from 2 standpoints. Number 1, objectively and scripturally, and number 2, subjectively and experientially. Then we dealt with who and what is a true Christian. We have to know what a true Christian is because, as I said, many are not true believers who have had some type of religious experience and everything seems counter in their life and experience to a true biblical profession of faith. Then we ask what characterizes a true valid Christian experience, and we have given several very general responses to this, and we've tried to cover the whole gamut of Christian experience. And now, this afternoon, some considerations concerning our Christian experience. The answers will be rather short, brief. I have several observations to make. These, I think, are necessary that we might situate ourselves, because when we speak about experience, we are speaking about the subjective part of our religion. How I feel, what I think, what do I experience? Is there sickness in my life? How does that relate? Do I pray? What good do I get from reading the scriptures? This type of thing is very important to ask. So we began with our first question. What is the common denominator of our Christian experience? What do and does every believer have in common with every other believer? In the great variety of Christian experience, is there a common denominator? And there is. We find it in Romans chapter 8, verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. The common denominator of our Christian experience is that we are in the process of being conformed to the image of God's Son. Now, this is not merely theoretical. This is something that is actual in the experience of every true child of God. And yet I find it is something that is never or very rarely considered. Now, from this, I want to deal with 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Turn there and follow along, if you will. There are some who teach that Romans chapter 8, verse 29, that we are predestined to be conformed to the image of God, is simply idealistic. It's theoretical. How do we bring it down actually into the realm of our Christian experience? We have now in 2 Corinthians, now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass or mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. The ancient mirrors, and Corinth was a center of manufacture for these ancient mirrors, were made of polished bronze. And on that mirror was etched the outline, the facial features, the brow, the hairline, the nose, the eyebrows, the mouth and the chin of a man's god. Most had patron gods in Greek paganism. And they would go about rather vainly, these men, and they would look into these mirrors and they would conform their look to their god. It is the work of the Holy Spirit, Paul tells us, to conform us to the image of God's Son. So it's not simply idealistic, nor is it theoretical. It is something that enters into the very nature and character of our